Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. We thank you for joy and laughter, and Lord, we lift this day up to you today. We pray that it is a blessing in your sight as we worship you through song and through word and through fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Please open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. As I was going through this week, I was wanting to do verses 1 through 10. But as I was going through it all, for some reason, we Americans don't like to have a two-hour service. I'm not sure why. One of these days. So we got a two-part series going on today. We got a two-part series going on the next 2 weeks. So we're going to kind of break this down a little bit more. Because when you're looking at this, you're trying to find the thought process on Paul's having right here. So you can kind of combine it. And this is all one thought. But to get through it today, some of you might get too good of a nap, and I don't want that today. So we're going to look at Galatians 2, 1 through 10, but we're going to look at 1 through 5 more specifically today. But it kind of all follows the same thought. So, Bibles open to Galatians 2, 1 through 10. And it states, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and said before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed to the Gentiles, in order that I make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." Have we just read this? We still notice that Paul is talking about his past and confirming the message that he preached is the gospel message. He's still defending that to these people. Now last week we looked about Paul visiting Jerusalem after 3 years of preaching Christ in Damascus. He spent 3 years there. Then, 14 years later, so we got a total of 17 years now, he again returns to Jerusalem. So his first journey to Jerusalem was to get to know the apostles. And he got two of them. Peter and James. Just to get to know them. So later, after that, he goes back to Jerusalem after preaching some more. Now this time, he's not going all by himself. See, he takes a couple companions with him. He has taken Barnabas with him. And he is taking Titus. Titus is a Greek. He's a Gentile in all aspects. So these two guys are going with Paul. The reason Paul was going to Jerusalem was because of a revelation that God gave him. God told him to do something, and what does Paul do? Paul is faithful. He'll do what God wants him to do. So Paul went to Jerusalem with his friends. What he's doing now is he's meeting the leaders of the Jerusalem church to discuss the gospel message in private. All of this, of course, was ordained by God because God gave him the revelation to do this task. He said, I need to go up there. I need to visit with these guys. Now, Paul, as we said earlier, he was taught the gospel by Jesus, not by man, not by the apostles, not by the Jewish leaders of the past, but by Jesus himself. So he met with these guys privately to discuss the message after he's been preaching it and proclaiming it. He was seeing if all the men were on the same pages. And what we come to find out is that the church leaders, the pillars of the church, the James, John, and Peter, their message is faith in Jesus without works is salvation. And they all agreed. And this was the message that Paul was proclaiming to the Gentiles. And of course, that was the same message that the pillars of the church were preaching to the Jewish nation. So they were on the same page together. They were working together. It didn't contradict each other's messages. Paul was also doing a check on himself. He wanted to make sure, of course, that he was in line with the message of Christ as well. I look at it kind of like as an accountability thing. Accountability check. Now, it's always good to do this. It's always good to check yourself. Now, Paul knew that he was working for the Lord, but he wanted to make sure that he wasn't there glorifying himself. That is why Paul stated in verse 2, he said, in order to make sure that I was not running or had run in vain. See, Paul had the heart to do the will of God. And that was doing a self-check to make sure that he was. He got himself some good godly men, came to them, and they discussed. Another thing that Paul was doing was checking on to make sure that he was not adding a form of legalism to the message of Jesus. Now, this is one reason why he brought Titus with him. You see, Titus, as I said, mentioned, was a Greek through and through. Hands down, he was a Greek. This means he never kept the law of Moses because he was a Greek. He did not perform any rituals that the Jewish people would have. He was never circumcised either. However, Titus was a believer, and he partnered with Paul in ministry and was placed in a pastoral role. So we got this Greek who was in a pastoral role now, without keeping any of the law, nor was he circumcised. You see, what Paul was confirming with the pillars of the church again, the Peter, the James, and John, that circumcision does not need to be added to saving faith. Because that was the big issue back then. And they agreed, it's not added to it, to saving faith. When we go back to Acts 15:10, it states, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that rather neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Why are you placing this regulation on these people that we couldn't even do? God's law was given to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. And he's saying, our fathers couldn't keep this. What makes you think these Gentiles can? And Jews, of course, they were God's chosen people. God handpicked that nation. This is also referenced into false teachers coming into the church saying, hey, guess what? You have to be circumcised to be saved. It's in the law of Moses. You have to do it. That's what they were fighting against. So what the church leaders did is they got together and said, no, that's not what Jesus taught. Circumcision is not needed. And they agreed. The church leaders agreed on that. So by them agreeing and noticing that the process of circumcision does not save, they can continue to work in harmony with one another, not contradicting each other. Because when you work together, things get done a lot faster, a lot easier when you're on the same page rather than trying to fight against each other because you get nowhere pretty fast. Now, Paul thought it was a great idea to go and meet with these people, with the leaders whom he trusted. He wanted to see them to check himself and see if they all agreed on the message that was being preached. Do we agree? So Paul and his friends or partners in ministry got with the church in Jerusalem and conferred. Paul, he did not want his message to be anything about other than Christ. He says it's going to be about Christ, not works. He wanted to make sure that he's not adding works to the gospel message. Now, this portion of Scripture explains some things that we should be doing as Christians. The first one I really love about this is we need each other. Did you know that? You need each other. Some people claim, well, I'll be happy up on the mountains reading books to myself. It'll be fine for a while. Not very long. We need each other. Are we talking with one another about spiritual things of God? Are we correcting and listening to each other? Are we spending time with one another? It's called having an accountability partner. That is so valuable to have. Well, some say, well, I'm too old, I don't need one of those. Or I'm too young, I don't need one. Or I know it already, I don't need one. The moment you say that is the moment you need one. They help us. We confer, we get together. As Paul and the Jerusalem church, they got together. They discussed things of God. They talked about it. They thought, hey, we're on the same page. Cool, let's keep going. In my own words. Are we doing that? Are we discussing things with one another? Do we have somebody we can trust? We could talk to somebody that will correct us if we need to be corrected. Or we can help them out. Do we have that? We need to have good, godly men and women in our lives to help us with that. They help us in our faith and to make sure that our life is in line with sound doctrine. Do I know what I believe? Am I living it out? Did I drop the ball here? How did this go over here? We need that. It's encouraging. And it's also a hit in the back of the head with a 2x4 some days when you know you're really goofed up and they're there to help you. They're there to pick you back up and dust you off. Say, hey, you goofed up here. Let's work through this. Now, it doesn't matter how old or young you are. The bottom line is everybody needs one. We need to be held accountable, every single one of us. We need somebody there to help us. And we need to be there to help them.
Oh, thanks, Mike. Okay, oh, whoa, step back. Hello, check, that better? Great. Everybody hear me? Up on the shelf, can you hear me? Great. Okay, first item today. Has everyone picked a moving buddy?
Moving buddy? You can't be serious.
Well, I didn't know we were supposed to have one already.
But we have to hold hands.
Oh, yeah, you guys think this is a big joke. We've only got 1 week left before the move. I don't want any toys left behind. I'm moving, buddy. If you don't have one, get one. All right, next.
All right, an accountability partner. If you don't have one, get one. And they said it better than I could have. And like I said, those are so important to have. So important. When I first started going through ministry, that was one thing I made sure that I had, was somebody to help guide me. Of course, when you're first starting out, you need all the help you can get. And the first person that helped me was Pastor Earl. Oh, that poor guy. I bet he went home and just banged his head against his wall after talking to me. He would set time aside for me. Sometimes it was 2 hours trying to help me grow in my spiritual life. He would invest time into me, help me, correct me. He showed me a lot of things that I did wrong. But he promised to be the man that he never had. He never got the help that he gave me. He says, I'm never going to do that to anybody. I'm going to help grow them. And that's what he did. And I got to serve with him for a couple years. It was great learning. Like I said, I feel so bad for him. And then the next guy, you guys met him, Doug Roberts, when I came here last year. He was my second one because Earl left. He thought, well, I want to go to Florida. The weather's nicer. I don't get it. So Doug Roberts stepped in and he helped me as well. He had a different form of mentoring with me and holding me accountable. But it worked. And then I left there and another, so I had to replace that one too. So the pastor of my former church, again, I used him. See, God brought so many people into my life to help me through this. And I listened to him. And he brought in good, godly guys to help me. He'll do the same for you guys. If you really want somebody, he'll provide somebody for you. It'll sometimes be the last person you ever expected. But God brings people in to help us. See, now we're going to get to the heart of the issue. As we talked a bit ago, Titus was with Paul. And Titus, again, Greek. I can't stress that enough. And everyone there agreed to leave. I don't know how other way to word this. To leave him as he was, a Greek, and not make him become a Jew. So they didn't have him circumcised. So he was whole Greek. So many bad puns. All right, Timothy. So that brings me up to my next point. There was another guy that Paul worked with, and his name was Timothy. Timothy was a little different. Timothy had a Greek father, so the Greeks viewed him as a Greek. Timothy had a Jewish mother, so the Jews viewed him as a Jew. Of course, he was not circumcised. Let's look at Acts 16, 1 through 3 really quick. Acts 16, 1 through 3, and it says, Paul came down also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So we got two different guys here, Titus and Timothy. Titus was not circumcised, Timothy was. Some say this is a double standard right here. Here's the difference. Where were they being used in ministry? Timothy was not circumcised for salvation. He went through that process so he can better relate with the Jews. He was viewed a Jew in the Jewish eyes. That means he can go more places with Paul. He can go to the temple. He can go to the places to where the Greeks couldn't go. And how they found out if they were circumcised is beyond me. I don't even want to know. But somehow they knew. Don't think about it too hard. But they knew. And that is why Paul had him circumcised, so he can better relate to the Jews. It's ministry. Culture is weird. We all have our own culture. Winter's got its own culture. We all do things differently. Back in Montana, I was near Forsyth Rosebud area. Here's a culture difference. I told you just before. The north side stacks their hay standing up. South side lays them down. Anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. But both sides knew they were right. In this situation, it's a culture thing. The Jews did it so they could better relate with the Jews. And to relate with the Gentiles, you didn't follow the practices of the Jewish ceremonies, so you can better relate with the Gentiles. If that makes sense, it does to me. So Paul had Timothy circumcised so he could relate to the Jews that he was going to minister to. And he left Titus as he was so he can better minister in the place that he was at. It's where are you ministering? And the thing that Paul was fighting against is false teachers, which was a form of legalism, and circumcision was the issue at hand. See, the thing that caused this was false teachers stepped in and distorted the gospel of Jesus. That's why Paul's writing to the Galatians. In the first place, to correct the false teachings. I was here, I told you guys, now I got to write to you. Because you can't seem to get it. Paul taught them the gospel message in the first place. Right behind him, then what? So he was out there preaching, and he presented the gospel. And after he left, somebody came in, like right away, and distorted. We go back to the previous passage in Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus. I'm astonished how quickly you turned in that aspect. So he preached, he left. Here come some guys that came in and distorted it like right away. Those that came in, Paul called the false brothers. See, these guys would come, and it's almost like they wear a disguise and say, hey, we are men of Jerusalem. Or they might even say, we are apostles, or we have been commissioned to do this. So what they're going to do is they're going to use words like grace, love, attributes of God, and then twist in legalism. You get those familiar words like, oh, this guy's got it right on point. They're going to come in and disguise themselves, being guys who had the authority to present the gospel message in their own falseness. And the thing is, they didn't want people to have freedom in Christ. That's what they were distorting right there as well, is they were adding this stuff on to the gospel message to make it a form of works-based salvation. Which then, once we do that, so we can be slaves to a number of different things. No matter how we look at it, we're a slave. We can either be a slave to the law, a slave to ourselves, or a slave to Jesus. Either way, you're a slave. Who do you want to serve? Now, Jesus gives us a great illustration that we may understand a little bit more, and that is found in Matthew 13, 24 through 30. He says, and he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sows good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, an enemy came in and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servant of the master of the house came in and said, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go out and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and behind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now, when one did not like another in this time period, what would they do? Go around and they would plant weeds in their fields. What do weeds do? They cause problems, right? They choke things out and they spread fast. They can ruin fields. And that's what they were doing. They were trying to ruin the fields. They would do it on purpose. And what it would, and that makes, does that make life fun for the farmer? Having to deal with that? Absolutely not. Those weeds that are in there are useless. And they can't go and pull them up right away. What would happen? They'd get the good crop with it too, and that would be ruined. So he's letting them grow. Then he's going to go in at harvest time, gather it up, separate it. And I like that. The weeds will be what? What will happen to the weeds? They'll be burned. Those that take in the false gospel and spread that on, they will be burned. Those that don't have faith in Jesus Christ will be burned. Those that sow weeds will be burned. The weeds are useless. Except around here, some weeds are really good because it keeps the dirt down from flying away, right? If we don't have something growing out there, it's all going to get moved over to another state. But other than that, there's no really good use for a weed, is there? This is what happens when one falls into the trap of a false gospel. Those who teach a false gospel will also be eternally burning because they are working for Satan. There's no on the fence here. You're either working for Jesus or you're working against him. There's no middle ground. Paul spends his entire ministry defending the gospel and making sure it is preserved. He fights it till the end. See, he doesn't want the people to be enslaved by legalism. He takes that battle to the people. He will not give the followers of Satan a moment to shine. Paul will attack. That is why Paul said that he will not yield in submission even for a moment. So when that's coming in, he's going to go in right away and take care of it. He's not going to give them a moment. What happens when you give them a moment of time? You give them their 15 minutes to shine. Could you convert? Could you fall into the trap if you give them that moment? Would others? Paul will fight for the gospel message. And I love this last line in verse 5. It says, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. That's what he's saying. He's not going to yield to it. He's going to attack it and straighten it out right away. Paul's main concern is for the message of Jesus. He wants the message to be preserved for them, or as the NASB translates it, remain in them. He wants it to be their life. He wants them to know the message of Jesus and to live that out. He wants to make sure that they understood it. You need to understand it so why you can pass it on. That was his passion. He was passionate about the gospel, making sure that it was Christ's words being preached, not man's. That should be our passion as well. We need to understand the gospel, live it out in our lives. We should have it written on our hearts and in our minds. Christ gave his life for us so we can live with him, so we can be with him. We should be passionate about that and letting others know about the gospel. When we're passionate about the message, we should be defending it. Are you doing that? Are you defending the gospel message? Or are you letting heresy slip a little bit in at a time? Now, let me be clear on this real quick. There's a difference between taking something in for entertainment and taking it in for gospel truth. We like to read books that use imagination. For entertainment. And when we do that, and we can look at it just as entertainment, without that affecting our lives, that's okay. But the moment we start holding that truth up above scriptures, and when we have start having problems, there are so many good books out there that help us, but we need to compare it to scripture. And if you know it's against scripture, and you can just look at it as entertainment, that's okay. But you can't live life according to stuff that is unbiblical. Compare it all to scripture. What does scripture say about this issue? Because the Bible is where we get our absolute truth from. Hank the Cowdog books are fiction. But we can read that because we know it's a story. We like, God let us use imaginations, and we can do that. We have the freedom to do that, if we can. If that corrupts your mind, don't do it. The Bible is our source of absolute truth. And that is where our truth comes from. You filter it all through that. Now, if someone is convincing you that that this other truth is above scripture, that's where you can start falling into a trap. You are never to settle for less than the Word of God. We are to defend against heresy and false teaching. How do we do that? First and foremost, by God. We can do it with His help. He will open up our hearts and our minds. Now, I'm not talking about minor theological differences, because we all come in with our own we bring in our baggage with us when we learn about God. Theology is the study of God. That's what theology is. The study of God. And we all come in with our own theology on how we view the Bible. There are differences on how we try to figure God out. We can always talk about the end times is a big one. Are we going to be raptured before tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation? Well, you know what? I've got my views. And I'm going to explain those views to you later if you come to Sunday night classes later. It's a little prequel to that. But in the end, it doesn't matter, because God's going to tell us how He's going to do it later. These minor things. So I'm not talking about the minor things. I'm talking about those who come in and distort the gospel, add works onto salvation. We need to be ready for that. We need to be able to defend against that. Not settle for less. Now, I don't know how long I'm going to be here on this earth. God has not promised us another moment. I told you guys when I came here, I'm in it for the long haul. We're going to put up with each other for quite a while, Lord willing. And as long as I'm here, I will defend the gospel. I will stop the false teachings while I'm here. I won't allow a false gospel to come in here. I will handle it the way God leads me to handle it. It might not be some ways that you guys want me to handle it, but God will guide me through that. I rely on God and His leadership when I have to face that. And I hope that if I fall over dead one day here, maybe not here, maybe someplace else, but you guys would continue to defend the gospel. That you guys would know enough to defend it, to be able to stand up. I am supposed to teach you guys. And you guys are responsible for it. It's you guys that are out there on the front lines most of the time. You guys are out there working beyond these doors. God's using you. Can you defend it? What is the gospel message? It is faith in Jesus Christ. If anything's added to that, what is that? It's a form of legalism. It's a form of heresy. And you guys can defend against that. I will preach the gospel, and I pray that God uses my words for His glory. And I pray that God speaks in your hearts as I proclaim His message. I've been called to do that. And we need to be hearers of the word. And what's that verb? Doers. Doers. Paul spent his ministry spreading the gospel, defending the gospel. He wanted to make sure that he was preaching, that his preaching was in line with the other apostles. And it was. He wanted the people to know and understand the true gospel. One so simple a child could understand it. Don't complicate it. This should be on our hearts as well. We are to be spreading the true gospel of Jesus and adding nothing to it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done. For your works. For what you have done. It is by your works we are saved, not by our own. Lord God, I thank you so much. As I think of the cross that you took, as I think of the beating that you took, the death. You did all of that to save us so we can have a relationship with you. Again, I come before you with a humble heart and say thank you for what you're doing. Speak to us here. Open up our hearts to your truth, Lord. I pray for each one here. As you touch their lives, show them your way. Your way is good. Your way is perfect. And if they have not received you, Lord, I pray that you open up their hearts to your message. It's only faith in you that we are saved. Whoever believes in you. And Lord, we thank you for what you do. Guide us as we press on for you. Open up our hearts to the things we need to be sensitive to as we are out there in the world. Help us to be a witness for you. Help us to show your love to those around us, to those that we work with, to those that we come in contact with. Use us as a light for the lost so they can see you through all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. I leave you today with Galatians 2:16, and it says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." You are dismissed.